Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 28, for this reason, and the reason that he's talking about there is given in verse 27, which is the removal of the things that can be shaken, so that the things that are not being shaken may remain. So for this reason, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God pleasingly with reverence and awe. And also, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. There are things in our lives that can be shaken, and be sure that God will shake them. There are things in our lives that we need to have Him shake. We need them to fall away. When you have a forest, fires become very important to maintaining the health of the forest. If the fire doesn't come, then the forest basically depletes itself. The fire replenishes the nourishment. It takes out the undergrowth. It takes out things that would strangle trees and their ability to gain nutrients. And it is very important for the health of the forest. Likewise with us. God is a consuming fire because God's consuming fire is extremely important for the health of the believer. For example, imagine that you have a believer that is plagued with insecurity. How is God going to use that believer effectively if that believer is constantly dealing with insecurity? Maybe they're afraid to speak in front of people, but God wants them to be a missionary or an evangelist or a teacher or a pastor or something whereby they need to communicate. All believers are called to be soul winners. And so even for that sake, they need to be able to have the confidence to simply speak to people even if they don't know them. This is a common thing for people. People don't like to talk to people they don't know. Well, God's going to remove that. God's going to take that, shake it, and consume it with fire. Now, sometimes that fire can, in fact, be difficult. It's the testing of our faith, our trials. And so we have to be careful that we don't see difficulties as being something that is unfortunate, being something that happened to me that somehow God didn't know about and just happened to get by Him, or something that happened by chance and now I can't deal with it, now I'm being challenged by it. Do we take the Word of God seriously? If we take the Word of God seriously, if we believe the Scriptures are inerrant, then 2 Corinthians 5:18 must also be taken seriously when it says all things are from God. 2 Corinthians 4:15 must be taken seriously when it says all things are for our sake. Romans 8:28 and 29 need to be taken seriously when it says, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And then in verse 29, we are told what that purpose is, to conform us to the image of His Son. God's consuming fire conforms us to the image of the Son of God. That's why He sends it. We need to have the consuming fire in our lives. We don't always enjoy it, but it's not a question of enjoyment. It's a question of purpose. It's a question of outcome. It's a question of the ways and the purposes of God. God is a consuming fire. We have to be careful that we not underestimate the value of this, because if we do, in the process, we can get negative toward God. We have to keep our eye on God's heart, God's character, on God's ways, on God's purposes, so that we can protect our own heart from negativity, because sometimes the testing is not easy. But you can be sure that God is a consuming fire. He wants us to live by grace, and whatever is not grace in our lives, that He will destroy. Mark my words, it will happen. It's either grace or God will destroy it. That's what He says here. We receive an unshakable kingdom. Well, the throne of the unshakable kingdom, that is to say the governmental system in Hebrews 4:16, is grace. And He says here, let us have grace by which we may serve God pleasingly. So let grace be your throne. Let grace be your governing principle. Let grace be the thing that motivates you. There are people who do not have grace as a motivation. They have an agenda, sometimes it's something different. But God wants us to be controlled by, governed by, motivated by grace. In Deuteronomy 4:23, take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves carved images in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, anything outside of grace is idolatry. Let me say that again. Anything outside of grace is idolatry. It is outside of God's covenant with us. If I step outside of grace, then God considers that to be idolatry. Now, idolatry is trafficking in demons. So the thing that I enter into that is outside of His government of grace is necessarily, in Psalm 94:20, under the government of iniquity. This iniquity has demonic influence behind it. It is a satanic throne. This was brought in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This was Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18, and he wants to bring that principle into the life of the believer, where the believer lives in self-orientation, which in Genesis 3:7 was the first manifestation and first practical result of iniquity, self-orientation. The self-orientation is simply the expression of iniquity. And so, when we live in this iniquity, we are living outside of grace, and by definition, because we have gone contrary to the throne of God, the throne of grace, we are now, through our iniquity, in rebellion against God. So He has to destroy anything in our lives that is not of grace. God is a jealous God. He is not interested in sharing the believer with the prince of the power of the air. He is not interested in sharing the believer with the one who was kicked out of heaven and any of his one-third of the host of heaven that was kicked out with him. He is not interested in sharing the believer after he has given his life for the believer. In Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, after at the cross he has made the believer to be one person with him, he is not interested in sharing his body with his enemy, with those who are not of God, for God, from God, with those who seek to harm. He is not interested in that. And the believer who becomes interested in that through demonic activity, and it's always demonic activity if it's not grace, that believer is trying to share himself. It's almost like being a prostitute. He's trying to share himself with that which is not of God. No wonder God sometimes likened Israel to an unfaithful wife, because she was sharing herself with others. But that's what we do when we step outside of grace. We share ourselves with others. That's what we do when we step out of the love of God. We share ourselves with others. That's what we do when we step out of the goodness of God and the compassion of God. We share ourselves with others. And God is a jealous God. He will not tolerate that. He will destroy it, because He is, among other things, a consuming fire. He will consume those things. He will burn them. He will turn them to ashes. God is a consuming fire. We have to keep ourselves in the grace of God, through the faith of God, by the power and energy of the love of God. This is not something that is up to us. This is a commandment. This is the covenant that God has made with us, and the covenant came with a commandment in John 13:34. The covenant was a covenant of love that gave grace and everything that grace imparts. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Thereupon is talking about the foundation, Jesus Christ, that was laid. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What are you building with? Because you are building your life. This is one of the principles of creation relativity, whereby Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. If you'd like to know a little more about this, go to Amazon and download the book Creation Relativity, Einstein and the Bible. It describes the essentials of creation relativity. Einstein showed us that every moment of time exists now, and this has always been the case. The moment that time began in Genesis 1:1, every moment existed simultaneously. Now, this may be a little bit counterintuitive, because we are used to thinking of time as one moment followed by another. But that's our experience with time. That's not actually what time is like. That's just the way that we interact with it. But in reality, all moments of time exist simultaneously. The very first, the very last, and everyone in between. They exist simultaneously. So there is a point in the universe, and scientists can see this in some places, where it is currently the fourth day. This is where they see, for example, the planets being formed. They're not looking at the fourth day as it was, maybe thousands or millions or billions of years ago, how long light took to travel here. It didn't take that long because space collapses with velocity. That's another thing that Einstein showed us. And so it doesn't travel far at all. Now, the point is this. Because all moments exist simultaneously, in the beginning, when God created the heavens, He necessarily created time also because, again, as Einstein showed us, time and space are two components of one phenomenon. You don't have time without space. You don't have space without time. That's why scientists now call it space-time. So, the creation process of every moment being created simultaneously, in the beginning God created the heavens, which includes time, all of time, includes our moments as well. This is one reason why we do actually have a free volition that is free. It's not like God has predetermined that some would be saved and others would go to hell. That's a basic lack of understanding of time. He gave the provision, and He sees all points of time simultaneously because He has a vantage point from which He can do that. But we live within this small fraction of time much the same way that we live in a very small speck of the universe. We don't have a vantage point to see the whole thing. God does. But because Genesis 1:1 necessarily included our moments, in that sense, we are involved with God, we participate with Him in the creation of our moments of in the beginning God created the heavens and therefore time. We are participating with Him in the creation process of our tiny spot of time and space. That's why the free volition is in fact very important. That's why responding to God is in fact very important. Because we are creating creation in our small part of it with Him. So every man's work will be tried by fire. Be careful how you build your life. Be careful how you build your portion of creation. Because your work will be tried by fire. And if it does not withstand the fire, it will not stand in creation. It will also not stand in your life. Grace stands in the fire. Faith stands in the fire. Love stands in the fire. Selfishness does not stand. Self-orientation does not stand. Things of iniquity, sin, does not stand. Consider in Matthew 7:21 to 23 that there are people who will face God who will face Jesus, and they will say to him, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And yet he says to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Never is a time reference. So what he's saying to them is there was never a place in time where you existed. Why? Because of the way that the blood influences things that are sin. We know, and many Christians thankfully believe this, and many Christians embrace this, and we see this as our great hope, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We also know in Psalm 103:12, that the blood of Christ removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, from one end of the universe to the other. He wasn't really talking about the universe. He was talking about time. The blood of Christ removes our sins from time. And so, if I never had a moment of faith, and the Word of God says in Romans 14:23 that whatever is not of faith is sin, then there was never a moment in my life that was not taken away from time by the activity of the blood, because every moment was sin by definition, since there was never a moment of faith toward our Savior. That means that as far as God goes, we never appeared in time if we never had a moment of faith. But yet at the same time, it shows you how beautifully simple salvation actually is. When Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved by grace, it's a gift of God, it's not of ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 5:2 tells us that it's faith that brings us into grace, that which saves us. And so the only thing that can save a believer is that moment of faith, because it brings them into grace, and the only thing that can stand in the face of God is grace. And so anything else will be removed, not just from our life, but from time. Anything that is not grace is not going to be faith, because the kingdom of grace, the throne of grace, operates by faith. It is of faith that it may be of grace. And so because the kingdom of grace operates by faith, in other words, the interaction that I have with that kingdom is a faith interaction. Whatever is not a faith response toward grace cannot survive. It's removed. If what I build is removed. Now, at this point, we're assuming, Paul is assuming, that he's talking to believers. This is written to Christians. But that which I build must be a faith response that brings me into grace. Let me say it again. That which I build must be a faith response that brings me into grace. That's what the gold, silver, and precious stones refer to. It's different manifestations of grace and the faith response we have toward grace. If it is a faith response toward grace, if it is the practical application of grace through faith, then it will remain. If it is not, it will be a loss to me. I build it, but God burns it up. But I'm still saved. But everything that I had that is not of faith that brings me into grace is burned, it's destroyed, it's consumed, it's taken away. But I am still saved once I am saved. This is why in 2 Corinthians 2:5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The wisdom of men cannot give me grace. The wisdom of men is almost always established in self-righteousness or some form of natural understanding. While the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was Satan's tree, the problem wasn't that they knew good from evil. The problem is in the word knowledge. And it's not speaking of knowledge gained by the Word of God. It's speaking specifically of knowledge gained by the empirical senses. You will not go by what things seem to be. You will not go by what people say. You will not go by appearances. You're going to go strictly by the Word of God. Because anything else is going to be tree of knowledge of good and evil understanding. Now, mind you, sometimes people say, how are you going to function in the world this way? I'm telling you something. Going by the Word of God makes you the most effective person in whatever it is that you do. Take a look at businessmen. I think businessmen are an excellent example. I think military is an excellent example. There's a number of very good examples in the world. A businessman who is not a believer yet applies biblical principles simply because they work, honest job, integrity, doing things with all your might. They apply biblical principles, wisdom with your use of your resources, your money, and so on. Properly treating the people that you are working with or who you are working for. When you apply these biblical principles, and even unbelievers will understand that these principles work. Well, the fact that an unbeliever might use a biblical principle does not mean it's no longer a biblical principle. It is. They happen to use it, and they become successful in doing so. They didn't live necessarily in the wisdom of men. What would the wisdom of men say? The wisdom of men says, get ahead at all costs. If you gotta burn somebody, burn them. You're number one. Look out for yourself. Don't look out for the others. It's all about you. But biblical principles work in every area of life. They work for the believer, they work for the unbeliever. They are logistical grace foundations because they work in the practical, tangible world. So don't tell me this thing, well, you can't follow the Word of God, that's different because we're dealing with a tangible situation. No, you follow the Word of God because you're dealing with a tangible situation. The Word of God is what provides you the answers. The method, the strategy, the wisdom, and so on. Now, in Isaiah 4:4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and then it continues, by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create the shining of flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. The Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of burning. And He provides for us fire in the night seasons. That fire is vital to us. In the night season is when it's easy for a believer to stumble and fall. the night seasons don't necessarily have to be what people generally consider darkness. Night seasons are places where there is a lack of light. When there is a night season, when there isn't clarity in the believer's life, perhaps because of some trial, or perhaps because they've entered into a place where they cannot receive the way that they normally would, or a situation that is so new to them, they don't necessarily right away know how to apply the Word of God. God will be a flaming fire in the night season. And that glory, that shining fire, will be His defense. In the night season, if a believer stumbles and falls in the darkness, God will burn away the impact of his falling. Whatever it was, God removes it, gets rid of it, destroys it, obliterates it out of time. But at the same time, it'll be His protection. God's presence with His people removes the corrupt things in their life, yes. But also, it guides them and it protects them in these night seasons. Night seasons are times when Satan likes to attack. He is opportunistic. And he will use carnal people or unbelievers to do it. He loves using carnal Christians who live in self-righteousness to attack other believers. Sometimes he'll use them to attack people in the night seasons, and sometimes he'll use them to attack people at other times as well. He is an opportunist. He constantly attacks. In those seasons where Satan is active, in the seasons where the believer is weakened, in the seasons where challenges come, God removes our failures if we fail, and He is our protection from the enemy. He is our protection from those who would cooperate with the enemy. God takes that very seriously. When somebody turns into an enemy of God, it is because they have turned into an enemy of believers. In the same way that Jesus said that the great commandment is that you love God, and that the second commandment, that you love your neighbor, is just like the first one. In that same manner, when somebody turns against believers, I don't care how strong or weak the believer is, I don't care how successful or unsuccessful, I don't care how high or not high their profile is, it doesn't matter who they are. Because Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so, when somebody turns against a believer, that is the indication that they have turned against God. Now, they may still remain religious, and they may still remain very self-righteous. And often they are very self-righteous. But in truth, they have completely turned against God. In Ezekiel 28:18, they enter into the same sin that Lucifer entered, which got him thrown out of heaven. You defiled your sanctuaries. In other words, you defiled your holy places, those things that were from me, of me, those things which were my possessions, my gifts, those things which were precious to God. You defiled those things by the multitude of your iniquities. You could say by the multitude of your self-orientation leading into a rebellion against the government of God alongside of the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20, which is Satan's throne. By the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading, and this is referring to going from one person to another person to another person, it is an expression of evil. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth. Whatever Satan does, God turns it into ashes in the sight of all who saw you. I brought fire from your midst. A person who, because of self-orientation, enters into rebellion against God by an attack on God's people, has a fire in their midst. And this person is going to be consumed by that fire. They're going to lose their place with God. If they are saved, they will not lose their salvation. But they will lose things like calling because they will not enter into it. They will lose things like fellowship with Him, because they are fellowshipping against Him. They will lose things like eternal rewards, because that which they are doing will be burned by the fire of God. And even if they are saved, it will be yet as by fire. Don't think for a moment that this cannot happen to a Christian. It most certainly can. Christians can come under demonic influence. They cannot be possessed, but they can be controlled. Now, how does that happen? In Ezekiel 28:15, you have said, "We made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement." Well, in Revelation 12:10, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We just saw in Ezekiel 28:18 how he defiled his sanctuaries, that which was holy in his life. In Isaiah 14:13, he decides to elevate himself above the Word of God, which is Christ himself in John 1:14. Above the ways of God, above the people of God. Such an elevated soul in Habakkuk 2:4 is not right with God. And then it continues, when the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Now, people who are under demonic influence will not know it because their self-righteousness deceives them. But in Matthew 7:20, by their fruit you will know them. Do you want to know if you are operating under the throne of grace, or if you are operating under the throne of iniquity? What is your fruit? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, in Galatians 5:22. And then it continues with other characteristics that come from love, like joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and so on. Yet, the fruit of the throne of iniquity, the fruit of our old sin nature, is given just a few verses prior. Strife, envy, bitterness, bickering, and so on. What is your fruit? Let it tell you where your fellowship lies. And then in Ecclesiastes 8:3, stand not in an evil thing. If your fruit is such that it would identify the throne of iniquity, then stop standing in an evil thing and through humility enter into grace by faith, but it will require humility. Self-orientation will always operate out of pride. Now, humility is not that I think of myself less than, and pride is not that I think of myself more than. Humility is when I come into submission to the Word of God by my own choice. Pride is when I elevate myself, my opinion, above the Word of God by my own choice. And so I bring every thought into the captivity of the knowledge of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10:5. And I do it through humility. What is your fruit? Do you have love, joy, peace? Do you have mercy? Do you have compassion? Do you have forgiveness? Do you have gentleness? Do you have kindness? Do you have patience? Do you have strife? Do you have anger? Do you have resentment? Do you have accusation? Do you have negativity? Those are the two kingdoms and the fruit they manifest. Stand not in an evil thing. The problem is that self-righteousness blinds you to the demonic influence of the evil thing. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now the word defile there is theiro in the original language, and it means to bring to a worse state, to corrupt, with the meaning of to subvert or corrupt opinions. Do you subvert or corrupt opinions? That is to defile the temple of God. I cannot subvert or corrupt opinions. I cannot misrepresent God. I cannot misrepresent believers. I cannot misrepresent grace. I cannot misrepresent the love of God. I cannot misrepresent righteousness. I cannot misrepresent holiness. I cannot misrepresent the finished work of Christ. That is defiling the temple of God. That is defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And if I do that, then God will destroy me. That's in your Bible. For the temple of God is holy. The holiness of God is always manifested in the love of God, because holiness is His nature. And character reflects nature. Love is His character. The temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. The person saying, well, it has to be like this and it makes sense and don't you see it and the world agrees with them, that person is entering into foolishness. This is why there are so many problems in the world, in every element of life, because there is foolishness. That is the wisdom of the world. For it is written, He takes the wise by their own craftiness. Psalm 64 is all about that. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. You don't have to be afraid if that happens to you, if somebody does that. Moses said in Exodus 14:13, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, for the enemy that you have seen, for the attackers that you have seen, for the accusers, for the guilt, for the negativity, for the insecurity, for whatever it is that you are fearful of, that you have seen today, you shall not see them again, no more, forever." God burns these things away. God burns these things away. Somebody comes against you and God burns away the influences and turns it to ashes. God burns these things away. God protects you in the night seasons because He is a consuming fire that in the night season shines brightly to guide you and to protect you. It eliminates any mistake you may make in that night season. A person is young and growing. That is a type of night season because they do not have the light of the Word of God yet regulating their life. And God takes away whatever errors they have made in that season. Often you will see it, especially if somebody gets saved and they don't enter into a church immediately. Sometimes people get saved and if they wait to get into a church, in some cases they fall into overt sin because Satan will attack them. And then sometime later, God comes in with His Word. They had a night season. And what sin they had, God, the consuming fire, will burn it away. Whatever is not of God will be burned away. Mark my words, whatever is not of God will be burned away. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 tells us. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." You're blessed if you don't listen to the ungodly. Those who do not have the mind of Christ, you are blessed if you do not walk, if you do not appropriate, if you do not even listen to their counsel. Then you're blessed. If you do listen to their counsel and you appropriate it, you're no longer blessed. But if you do not listen to their counsel, you are blessed. "Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Who are the scornful? Those that would attack. Those who are negative. Those who are complainers. Those who bring some form of accusation. James 4:11 says you don't even listen to them. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the precepts of God. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he shall do shall prosper." Now, a tree planted by the water, the fire will not consume it. Water is a type for the Word of God. When my roots are in the Word of God, when my roots are in the heart of God, the love of God, the mercy and the compassion of God, then there's nothing there that can burn. And so, if I meditate on the precepts of God, on the Word of God day and night, on doctrine day and night, if I let doctrine take over my frame of reference, if I let the heart of God become my heart, if I let the love of God become my motivation, if I let the love of God become my vantage point, if I let the love of God become my point of reference, then I'll be a tree with very deep roots in the life of God. And there's nothing that'll touch me there. Even if bad times, difficult challenges, people, what have you, come and try to try me, test me, challenge me, harm me, well, I still have that fire before me. But I will not be burned. In fact, the things that were once in my life that are no longer there, in Isaiah 61:3, God gives me beauty for ashes. God burned something away in my life, but I responded in positive volition. I drew near to the Word of God. I drew near to the love of God. And He gives me beauty for ashes. He consoles those who mourn their losses. He gives oil of joy for mourning. And the things that caused me grief will result in praise. We're going to manifest our relationship with Him in those things. And it's going to glorify Him in our hearts. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen, and I've seen this a number of times, is believers, Richard Warmbrand would be one of them, but others as well, who went through very difficult things. And they come out on the other side of it saying, God is kind. God is sweet to me. God is my protector and my provider. God takes care of me in difficulty. These things are invaluable. These things are brought by the fire. Yes, we are also tested by fire. We certainly are. Peter told us we would be. We are tested in fire. But when I'm a tree planted by the water, the fire can't touch me. And then there are those people in Psalm 1:4, the ungodly. They are not like that. They're like a chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And that, of course, is speaking in heaven. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Test your own fruit. Test your own fruit. And if it's not godly, let God burn it away. Or better yet, sometimes you will have to because you don't want to let go of it, but sometimes you just humble yourself and you put it away. But test your own fruit. And whatever is not correct, stand not in that evil thing. Because God will consume, because God is jealous. It's a kingdom issue, but it's also a love issue. God loves you too much to share you, even with the things you choose yourself that are against Him. So So choose to stand not in the evil thing, and instead stand in grace. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."